We need to pay close attention because we're hearing words that came from God that were intended for us. It's a message to help us get to heaven. And if we're not paying attention to it, then we're putting our own souls in jeopardy. So reading, anytime we read the scriptures, it's an important thing. When we're studying the words of Jesus, how much more so? You know, not that the other words are not from God also, but Jesus said a precious few things, really, when you add it all up. And those things He said are the things that are important. You know, we need to make sure, as we try to do all the scriptures, that we don't overlook the things that Jesus said, because Jesus is Lord. But what we're going to read today takes all of that to another level. We're going to be talking about a passage that has been called the Holy of Holies in Scripture. It's been called the most sacred thing that's been written in Scripture. I'll read you some things about that in a minute. You can be turning to John chapter 17. What we have in John 17 is the longest recorded prayer from Jesus. It's not like any other prayer in Scriptures. It's not a prayer of a sinful person approaching God asking for forgiveness. It's not a prayer of a mortal person asking God for help. It's a prayer of the divine Son of God communicating with His Father after having completed the most important task ever given to anybody in the history of the world, the history of the universe. So He says, you know, so we're here looking at this sacred prayer. It's just before Gethsemane. Just before Jesus goes to the cross, within just a few hours, He's going to be flogged, He's going to be crucified, and He knows it. He knows exactly where He's headed. So the question is, what was on His mind, and what did He want to share with us? This prayer was prayed, we're going to talk about it in a little while, it was prayed in the presence of His disciples, and they got to hear all of it. And He even says, I'm saying these things for their benefit. But they were also recorded, and whose benefit was that for? This prayer is recorded for our benefit. You know, again, the most holy and sacred thing that could have been written. B.W. Johnson's commentary says this of the prayer. He says, here is holy ground. Here is the gate of heaven. No such prayer was ever heard before or since. It could only be uttered by the Lord and Savior of men, the mighty intercessor and mediator, standing between heaven and earth before His wondering disciples. Even He could only pray at once in the most momentous crisis of history, in full view of the approaching sacrifice for the sins of the world, which occurred only once, though its effect vibrates through the ages. Okay. And the Bible Exposition Commentary says, it is the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth, and the greatest prayer recorded anywhere in Scripture. John 17 is certainly the Holy of Holies of the Gospel record, and we must approach this chapter in a spirit of humility and worship. To think that we are privileged to listen in as God the Son converses with His Father just as He is about to give His life as a ransom for sinners. So I hope as we get ready to read this that we're going to have that kind of mindset as we hear the words of Jesus prayed to His Father just before He went to the cross. You know, let's review the events that led up to this. You know, Jesus had said in Luke 22, verse 15, actually starting in verse 14, He says, when the hour had come, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table, and He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So Jesus was eagerly anticipating this event, this Thursday night supper, before He was going to share the Passover meal, shared with His disciples before He went to the cross. This was a big deal to Jesus. This was an important event. You know, during that Last Supper, He washed His disciples' feet. He said, y'all ought to do that too. He loved one another. He taught them to love one another. Okay, He talked about that repeatedly. He predicted the betrayal by Judas and the denial by Peter. He prepared the disciples for His departure. Talked about, you know, not to let their hearts be troubled. He talked about being the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. He talked about believing. Talked about loving. He talked about obeying. You know, He talked about obedience along with all the rest of that. He talked about the promised Holy Spirit. He talked about the vine and the branches and how we need to bear fruit. And in specifically those guys, you know, they were the ones that were going to take the gospel to the whole world. He talked about that we will be hated by the world. He prepared us for that. He said, take heart, I've overcome the world. So that is the background, all those things, this monumental, momentous event of the Last Supper with His disciples. And at the end of that event, he prays the following prayer, starting in verse 1 of chapter 17. I'm just going to read the chapter and then we'll dissect it. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have loved us, that you have sent Jesus, that he has done all the things that he did to enable us to be saved, Father. We are so thankful that we are able to learn from his prayer after the Last Supper. Father, I pray that as we look at these things that he's prayed, that we will understand what was on his heart and what this prayer means for us in terms of what we need to do and what we need to be and how we need to live. Father, be with us as we study this. Help us to get what you want from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus, in this prayer, he prays about the things that are most important to him. He's just spent his 3 years with his disciples. He's trained them. He's preached to the community. He's reached out to the Jews. He's performed miracles. He's done all the things he's done. And now he is going to pray for the thing, for God to make sure that all that's not for naught. Of course, he also is getting ready to go to the cross, and he knows that's getting ready to happen. He wants to make sure that's not for naught. Make sure that the purpose for which he came is accomplished. So in those first five verses, he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus wasn't in this for his own glory. He said, but in order for God to be glorified through Jesus, Jesus had to also be glorified. Okay? So he says, glorify me that you may be also glorified. He says, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. You know, what a remarkable thing. I doubt that any of us could say that. You know, that's a sad thing, but it's a true thing, I think. And yet, I think that we should strive to complete the work God's given to us, because we are disciples of Jesus, right? And Jesus completed the work. So he prayed about eternal life, prayed about glorifying God, and his ultimate purpose was to bring glory to God. You know, how about us? You know, he proceeds at that point, he prays for his 11 disciples, and he makes really three requests, the way I count it. He makes three requests, and he gives four different reasons for God to fulfill those requests. We're going to look at that. You know, I don't want to overanalyze this. You know, there's a sense of, we're dealing with something holy here, and I'm sure we don't understand everything that Jesus was communicating to God at that time. But let's try to get what we can from this. He says in verse 6, he says, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. You know, he's saying, here's a reason that you should fulfill my request. In fact, he's saying, you know, these people belong to Jesus. They were given to him by God. That's the reason for God to grant the request. His Father gave him a gift, a special gift. He says, I need you to do something for this. It says verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. They accepted Jesus' words. You know, that's a reason, you know, that's what distinguishes those people from the people who didn't accept them, right? You know, so, you know, those who accepted his words, Jesus was going to ask God to do some things for them. So that's always been the dividing line. You know, those who believe, those who accept his word, those who respond to the teaching and say, I'm gonna follow that. Okay, so they accepted his words. It says that they knew with certainty that Jesus came from God. They believed the message, and you know, so this is another reason. So when we accept Jesus' words, you know, when we know with certainty that he came from God and that God sent him, then Jesus is making petitions on our behalf too. You know, that's what passage scriptures tell us, that Jesus intercedes for us, that Jesus communicates things we don't know how to communicate. The Holy Spirit does. And so we have an advocate with the Father as a result of the fact that we believe, that we follow what we've been taught. Okay. He says in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Okay. Yet another reason, these are the people I want you to bless. You know, glory came to Jesus because of what the disciples did. Despite the fact, were they perfect? You know, they did some messed up stuff, you know. But they followed Jesus, they accepted his rebukes, his corrections, and they tried to do everything he said, you know. That brought glory to Jesus, even though they followed imperfectly. You and I can do that too, can't we? Okay. Yeah, and this is one of the reasons Jesus says, because of that, I'm going to ask some requests on their behalf. And he would do the same thing for us. He goes on and so basically, you know, he makes an astonishing claim here. I just want to point this out. He says, all I have is yours, all you have is mine. And who else could say that? Now, we might be able to say, all I have is yours. We can say that. Everything we have belongs to God. We should say that. But does everything God has belong to us? You know, I mean, this was another one of those amazing claims that Jesus makes. You know, of course, he says, he also made the claim earlier about how, you know, the glory I had with you before the world began. Let there be no mistake about it. Jesus claimed repeatedly, and even in this chapter, in this prayer, repeatedly, to be from God, to be the Son of God, to have been there in the beginning, before the creation of the world. And everything God has belongs to him. That's who he was making this prayer. Okay. Verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So here he gives his fourth reason and starts making the request. He says, you know, basically, I'm going to be gone. I've been able to take care of them while I was here in person. Now I'm going to be back in heaven. And so I need you to carry on taking care of these people. So that's another reason. So he's building sort of like he's saying, here's why I'm making these requests. And now he says his first request. He says, so that they may be one as we are one. Okay? This is what he was asking for in this prayer. He wasn't asking here in this prayer. He wasn't asking, God, don't make me go through this. You know, he was praying, God, protect these people. That was first and foremost on his mind. You know, how many of us could have in a similar, you know, none of us have ever been in this situation. How could we have made that kind of a selfless request? You know, as we're approaching God, not, you know, make sure they understand what I went through for them. That's not what he's praying. He's saying, I pray that they will be one. Pray that they will be one as we are one. Jesus was going to return to the Father. You know, he had protected them while he was here. He needed them to be protected by God afterwards. And now he says, he doesn't say protect them just so they'll be safe. He doesn't say protect them so they won't have trouble in their life. He says protect them from the evil one. He says basically, you know, and he says it's the purpose of protecting them. That's what I'm trying to say. The purpose of protecting them was for what? So that they may be one, right? Jesus was appealing to God to help the church to be united, so that, you know, to help them be protected, so that the church could be united. He's going to say more about that later, but this whole prayer is wrapped around the idea of unity. The idea of unity, and you know, as we think about that and think about the importance of that in Jesus' life, the importance of this prayer, the significance of this point in time, and we think about, he's thinking about unity. How important to us should church unity be? Should unity with other Christians be? Okay, and what, you know, and as we think about that, we're going to talk about some things about, you know, how am I doing in that? Am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? There certainly is a problem. I think we can look around the religious world, the people who claim to believe in Jesus, and say that there's not visible unity. You know, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? Okay. So he's praying that they may be one. He says, by the power of your name, you know, to protect them. You know, as members of God's household, living lives worthy of that name. You know, in other words, limiting the power of Satan against us. That's what he's asking God to do, is to limit the power of Satan against us, because we're in a battle with Satan. Okay? And God does that through his name. Satan doesn't dare defy God. Satan doesn't dare. And, you know, it's been amply proven to Satan that God can throw him down from heaven, right? And that his days are short. So he's not going to defy God in that way. But so God will limit his power. And that's, you know, thank God he does. Because there's none of us that could stand up to Satan. You know, Steve talked about that with the brothers on Thursday night. You know, we are no match. Don't be joking around about Satan. You know, we are no match for Satan. God is the only one who can protect us from Satan. And that's what Jesus is praying for here. Thank God that he did. You know, and the thing about it is, when Satan has his way in our lives, we become disunified, don't we? You know, by protecting us from Satan, that helps us to be able to be unified. But if we were not protected, if Satan gets in there, then one of the first things he's going to do is get us to be disunified. And he's done a lot of that, hasn't he? So, you know, unity is the theme of this whole prayer. You know, the world cannot be evangelized by churches in competition with each other. Yeah, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, and we're going to see a little later, that he wants them to be one so that the world will believe. The world cannot be evangelized by churches that are in competition with each other, much less with churches that are at war with each other. Okay? We can't be that kind of church. We can't be that kind of Christian. Okay? Because if we do, we are working against the purpose for which Jesus came in the first place. We are fighting against the whole thing Jesus is praying for here. You know, we can't afford to be at war with other churches. We can't afford to be, you know, disunified. We cannot be in competition. We've got to be unified like Jesus is with God. Okay, and it's going to be in a visible way. Okay? Verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. You know, he says none has been lost. You know, here he's talking about... That makes it evident he's been talking about spiritual protection. We ask God to protect them. He says, I've done that while I was here, and I didn't lose anybody except the one that everybody knew I was going to lose, right? That was from the beginning decided. So, you know, he's talking here about spiritual protection. You know, all of these guys, except for one of the remaining 11, were going to die a martyr's death. So he's not talking about make sure they have a nice, soft life. They did not have a nice, soft life. Okay, and but they were spiritually protected. You know, they're our brothers, and we'll see them when we get there, right? They're going to be in heaven. But so Jesus protected them, and God protected them after he left. So, verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He's sharing these things with the disciples. His prayer is being said in their presence, so that they can share in his joy. Again, Jesus is not thinking about himself here. He's thinking about them. He's thinking about us. You know, he prayed this in their presence, but it's recorded for us, isn't it? So he shares this with us so we can understand. Now, how is that going to bring us joy? It's going to bring us joy because we understand what God's done for us, what God is doing for us, and that God is with us and is protecting us. You know, that needs to bring us, that should bring you joy, because without that, you know, you're basically, Satan's going to abuse you, you know, basically take you to hell and abuse you along the way. Okay? But God provides us protection from that. If we remain in that protection, you know, we basically have to cooperate with that protection. He says, so he said these things for their benefit. They were recorded for ours in order that we could have this joy. Now, think about this. You know, within less than 24 hours, Jesus is going to be crucified. Now, he's talking about being filled with joy. Think about that. You know, the troubles, we undergo some difficulties in our lives. You know, I don't know if any of us have gone through something quite like what Jesus went through. But when we do go through those things, we can still have joy because they're temporary. Even if it ends in death, it's temporary. You know, Carrie and I went to try to visit Rick Robertson in the hospital Friday and got there and he was gone. He was there temporarily, you know. And, you know, I don't know, I haven't talked to him since then, but you know, our struggles are temporary. Even if they end in death, they're temporary. Jesus' struggle here was temporary. And he could have joy despite what he was getting ready to go through. Okay, so he's about to make a second request here. He says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. So he's getting more specific about the protection, protecting them from the evil one. Okay. And you know, he says they're not of the world. You and I are not of the world. We don't belong to the world. Okay. We need to be different from the world. We can't blend into the world. We are not meant to be like the world. We're meant to be kind of like a sore thumb. We stick out. You know, we don't really fit in. We're the square peg in a round hole as long as we're on this planet. We don't need to be trying to fit in and get along. If we're getting along, if we're fitting in, then we're part of the world, and we're not like what Jesus was praying about here. It says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So here he's asking for them to be sanctified. You know, he talks about the fact that they, the Greek word is Hagiazine, however the Greek people would have pronounced that. But it's to be sanctified, to sanctify them, the verb. He sets them apart for holy use. Have you been set apart for holy use? If you're a Christian, you have been. You belong to God. And you are set apart for holy use. Now, how's that going in your life? I mean, are you trying to kind of corrupt that sanctification by bringing in a little bit of the world, so you're partly for God and partly for the world? Are you? Yeah, he says here that he was sanctified. Jesus was sanctified to the purposes of God so that his disciples could be sanctified for the purpose of God. You know, without Jesus doing that, we wouldn't have a shadow of a hope of being sanctified. But because Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins and taught us how to live and gave us the Holy Spirit, we have the option, we have the possibility being sanctified. So But we have to choose to do that. We have to fight off the world because the world's trying to crowd in. As long as we're doing that, God will help. Because Jesus asked Him to, right? He asked Him to protect us from the evil one and to sanctify us. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning not for the 11 who are left in the room at this point, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. It goes beyond the 11, goes beyond the 11 to those who believe. Okay, Jesus, you know this. Jesus knew that we would believe. He didn't say, in case some people might believe. He says, those who will believe. Jesus had absolute confidence that people were going to respond to what He was doing. How is our absolute confidence in that? You know, we sort of give up and say, well, we've quit sharing our faith because we don't think anybody's going to listen. Jesus had absolute confidence that what He did was good enough to get the attention of good-hearted people. Okay, and, you know, we need to have that same kind of faith. Jesus had He was unwavering here. He said, this is going to happen. You know, and, you know, even though He only had 11 disciples, and these 11 disciples even now didn't really get it, did they? You know, they're getting ready to try to cut off ears and run and hide and, you know, go in an upper room and lock the door. And, you know, they really didn't quite get it yet. Okay, but they would. But Jesus believed in what could be done through these mortal, failed people, frail, fallible people, because of His Spirit and because of what He was doing. It was really a response not to these 11 men, it was a response to Jesus that He knew would happen. And that same thing is true of us. He prays for us to be one like God and Jesus are one. Like God and, you know, God and Jesus are one. You know, I think He's talking here about a relational unity, because look at the kind of things He says. You know, He talks about how, I'm getting ahead of myself here. He talks about how they love, you know, how God and Jesus are one. You know, how are they one? God and Jesus believe the same things. They love the same things. They're completely committed to one another. They're involved in one another. You don't have two different points of view. Now, I don't think He's talking about we have to agree on every single point of doctrine or every single point of what does this passage mean? You know, what was baptized for the dead? You know, what were these obscure things? What do they mean? You know, what will the second coming look like? We don't have to agree on all that stuff to be united. The unity is a relational unity, like Jesus and God had a relational unity. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. Okay, I'm going to move really quickly here. But He says, I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Unity sends a message to the world. People see unity and say, must be God. God's involved there. Something good is going on there, because that's just not natural. Supernatural. Because when we're united, that happens. Now let me ask you this. What do you think the world thinks of us today? You know, in general, people think of Christianity as being fractured. There's all these different, you know, groups that they believe a few of the same things and they just don't believe some of the some things, like you know, they disagree on some things, they agree on some things, but they can't get along. You know, we're going to look at what the extent of that unity is. How far does it extend? The Scriptures tell us. But we need to be sure that we are that our tent is that wide. Okay? We don't have favorites in the kingdom kind of thing in the church. Okay? But it's a relational unity He's talking about. You know, do you want your friends and your family to be Christians? Do you want the church to grow? Then we need to be united. He says here, the world will know that Jesus came from God. They will believe in Jesus if we'll be united. That makes being united pretty important, doesn't it? More people will be saved if we're united than if we're not. A lot more, I think. So we need to be united. Whatever that perimeter is, whatever the boundaries are of unity, yeah, we need to be united within those boundaries. We need to accept the people that God has accepted. He says, So unity sends a message. Also, our disunity sends a message. Okay, it does damage. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And that's where he lays it out. This is all about being relationally united. He's talking about the fact, I want them to be with me. He says, where I am, I want them to see my glory. I want to share this experience with them. It's a relational kind of thing. He says, and to see the glory you gave me because you loved me. The relationship between God and Jesus before the creation of the world. He says, the world doesn't know you, but I know you. I have that relationship with you, and I'm trying to help them to know you. They know that you sent me. It's all about knowing each other. It's knowing God and being known by God. It's a relationship. The kind of unity we're going to have with each other is that same thing. He's calling us into that unity where we have a relational unity, where we trust each other, where we're bonded together because we're all saved by the same blood. It's a relational unity. In Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4, you can just write that down. He talks about being one in spirit and purpose. That's a relational kind of thing. We may not have learned all the same things, or we may not understand all things exactly the same way, but we are one in spirit and in purpose. We're all for one and one for all, and we're trying to do the same thing. We love God, we're trying to please Him, we're trying to understand what He wants us to do, and we're doing it when we understand it. Okay? That's what Philippians 2, 1 to 4 is all about. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13, he talks about being completely united in mind and thought. Okay? But then he goes on and says, what I mean is this. Some of you are following Paul. Some of you are following Apollos. It was a relational thing. It's who are you following? It's the personality. Don't do that. That breaks the relational unity. It wasn't that those guys were teaching different things. It's that they were just different styles and personalities. Okay, Paul's appeal there was don't divide over this stuff. Don't divide over this stuff. Their divisions were based on personalities. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, he talks about the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Quarreling breaks unity, doesn't it? Okay, if the world sees us quarreling, are they thinking we're united? I don't think so. Okay. Finish up here. This will be my last passage. In Galatians 3, verses 26, starting verse 26 through 29. I think this defines the perimeter. What are the boundaries of that unity? In Galatians 3, verse 26, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All these people he was writing to were sons of God. In the church, you should be united. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the basis of our being one. Now, yeah, there's differences. There are men and women in the church, right? There were Jews and Greeks, and I think there probably still are. There are. I know there are. There's Jews and Greeks. There's, I don't know, maybe there's slaves and free somewhere in the world today, but there certainly were in the first century, both in the church. He says, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because, he says, as many of you have been what? You've been baptized into Christ Jesus. Given your lives to Jesus. It has to do with your conversion. You became a Christian. You were converted. You made Jesus Lord. You were baptized for forgiveness of your sins. You're now in the family of God. And that on that basis, we can be united. Now, there's a number of things we need to work through and come to common understandings about, but that's a process. We're not there yet. I don't understand everything in the Scriptures. And if you do, you ought to be teaching this class instead of me. But there's some things that we still have to learn, but we can be united despite that. We can be fully united in the sense that he's talking about here. We can have unity within this congregation. We can have unity with sister congregations. We can have unity with baptized believers in other places that do things differently from us. We can have unity with people that disagree with us on a few things. We can have unity because we love God and they love God. Because we were baptized, they were baptized into Christ. We're in the family. We're sons of God through faith. We can be united with anybody who's given their lives to God like that. And we need to be. We need to be visibly united like that. Yeah, John 17, as the commentators that I read earlier said, John 17 is the holy of holies of the Scriptures. Jesus praying this prayer just before he went to the cross about the things that really mattered to the further success of the things that he was putting in place, for the work he was doing, the ultimate goal of his sacrifice. In order for that to happen, we've got to be unified. And I don't know how to fix all the disunity in the church. Boy, I wish I did. But I think that's something God has to do. But the question is for us, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? What am I going to do? Which way am I pulling on that rope? Am I trying to pull us together or pull us apart? You know, Jesus said, may we be brought to complete unity to let the world know that God sent Christ and that God has loved us, even as he's loved Christ. For the sake of the law, for the sake of the church, let's strive to be united.